You're listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent in Birmingham, Alabama, a church with a heart for the gospel. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.
Lord, come to us now and speak to us, for we long to hear from you. Amen. The text from this sermon comes to us from Paul's second letter to Timothy, chapter 1, verse 8, which says the following: Do not be ashamed at the testimony about our Lord. And that is what I'd like to talk about this morning. I would like to talk about, in basic terms, the testimony of our Lord, who is Jesus, and the ways in which his testimony, which is to say, his factual life story and account, and how that is intrinsically linked to your everyday life in both profound and seemingly simple ways. Where I'll begin is this. On the face of it, it is an odd thing to suggest that a relatively minor historical event in the history of the world can reach out from the annals of history and say that it affects your life in any way, much less a profound way. Great and grand events have occurred across time, and we look at those events as historical and recorded and verifiable facts. We may be interested in these facts for one reason or another, but we would never go so far as to suggest that they change our lives in any real or personal way. Great empires have risen and fallen, and great and terrible wars have been fought. The Boston Red Sox traded Babe Ruth to the New York Yankees in 1919, and sometime in the year 1991, the Dave Matthews Band was formed. Now, these are all, or encapsulate, great and grand events from history. They are important. They will be remembered. They will be taught in schools or in some niche folklore. And yet, we can hardly say that these events can reach out from their day and have much meaningful say in our lives and in the large and the small and the fine print detail that make them up, except for perhaps that the Dave Matthews Band was formed sometime in the spring of 1991. Now, why is that? We may be interested in these events, but they don't actually change our lives. Because tomorrow morning, on Monday morning, the sun is going to come up and you will have to go about your day to work or to school or to keep the train on the tracks in your family's life or in your life alone. And you might have to face some sort of difficult reality that you don't want to. You might be faced with a problem that's difficult or impossible to solve, and you'll have important or difficult meetings, or you'll have to face a sorrowful or even tragic circumstance. And in those moments, it won't matter that Caesar didn't conquer London in 54 BC. But it was conquered in the next generation of Roman rule. It won't matter that Ruth's trade to the Yankees changed baseball for the rest of the century. What will matter is the thing that you're faced with. That's the only thing that's going to matter. And that's the only thing that you're going to be thinking about. What you have before you in our New Testament reading is a real, translated, verifiable, recorded document from history. And when scholars look at books of the Bible, they look at them like real historical documents. And when they study them, they seek to do so through the lens of a German term called Sitzimleben, which literally translates to situation in life, which really just asks the question, what's the situation on the ground here that gives this document some color to help it make sense in this present time? So, for instance, before it was the 16th book of the New Testament, Paul's second letter to Timothy was a real personal letter. It was written from one person to another. It was a letter from the Apostle Paul, who had been ministering for some years now. And it was written to his young co-worker, Timothy, who was a young man who he had mentored, but he had not seen for some time. And it was written sometime in the mid-60s, not the 1960s, just the 60s. About 30 years after Christ was crucified, died, and rose again, and ascended. And as the name suggests, it was the second letter that he wrote to him, implying that he had more to say to his young friend than just the contents of the first. And finally, being the very last letter that Paul wrote, the last of the 13 that are recorded in the Bible, written while he was imprisoned in Rome, likely awaiting his fate of execution, Paul wrote it to encourage his young friend Timothy as he worked as a pastor in Ephesus, which was a major city in its day, as he worked to minister to the young church and expand and evangelize and correct false doctrine. All of these events, or all these details, make up what's known as the Sitzenleben, the situation in life that add meaning to what Paul is saying. But what I would like to suggest this morning is that what Paul is saying to Timothy in his letter is remarkable. It's remarkable because Paul is pointing out one historical event that does reach into Monday morning, into every impossible moment that Timothy, and furthermore, you and I will face. So 2 Timothy 1:8 says, "Do not be ashamed at the testimony about our Lord." This is nothing less than a radical statement. This is seemingly from crazy land. Now, why is that? The testimony about our Lord is that Jesus was an obscure man from an obscure place in the world and had what is essentially a three-year ministry in often overlooked places, and he was crucified by Roman authorities because of a political situation in a Roman colony. And he died, and he was buried. And 3 days later, that obscure man came back to life. Now, we know this. This is all verifiably true. But what if I were to frame that testimony this way? What if I were to say to you this morning, in 1990, there was an evangelist who had a short ministry that the federal government ultimately had a problem with for one reason or another. And that man was publicly executed and was buried in an unmarked grave, but a few warehouse workers in Wichita, Kansas claimed that they saw him come back to life. You might say, and text somebody right now, "I think that this young man has lost his mind." And so have the shift workers in Wichita. So I've essentially said three things so far. I've said that great and grand events have occurred across time, and we look at those things as recorded facts, but we would never suggest that they change our lives in any way, because we have real lives, and we have real problems, and all of those facts fall by the wayside when we're faced with reality. I've said that Paul makes a radical claim in a historical letter to his young friend Timothy, and it's a claim that's quite crazy, really. And I've spoken about the situation in life that adds color to Paul's letter to Timothy. But perhaps the question I should be asking is this: what is the situation in your life where you need the death and resurrection of our Lord to be true? What's the situation in your life where you need the death and resurrection of our Lord to be true? I could talk about the historical nature of the death and resurrection of our Lord, but I bet what's more important is that your lived experience is often pointed to the state of life, or to the state of human experience, that was the reason for Jesus' coming into the world. I bet there are things in your life that don't make sense, and quite frankly, never will. I bet there are things in your life that are pain points that stay with you. I bet there are struggles that you constantly face. I bet there have been times that you've been quite low in your self-confidence, that you are trapped in a job or trapped in a circumstance that you can't quit or you can't leave, that you have family issues, that you struggle with behavioral patterns that you can't quite break free from. I bet there are problems that you cannot solve on your own. The testimony about our Lord is more than a historical life and death and resurrection and ascension. The testimony about our Lord, the important thing for you, is that it is divine power that reaches out to you, and it does, and it will have its say in your life. Because quite frankly, when it comes to the redemption of our lives, in the large and small and fine print aspects of them, only the death and resurrection can evoke any sort of positive change. Because I bet there are problems that you've tried to solve again and again and again, but can't. There are situations in your life, your own Sitzenlebens, where only the unseen but felt presence of God can, clothed in almighty power over all things, can change things. So my commendation to you this morning is this. It is for you to leave here and for you to ask yourself, what is the situation in my life where I need the death and resurrection of our Lord to be true? What's the one situation in my life where I need the death and resurrection of our Lord to be true? What is the situation in my life that is past help? Because I am in complete and total need. And I encourage you to, in concrete terms, ask the Lord to have his say in that area of your life. And to do that tomorrow, and the next day, and the next day, and the one after that, and to see what happens. What I'm suggesting is a little bit crazy. And it's why Paul told his young friend to not be ashamed. Because what I'm suggesting is this, that an obscure man from history died and rose again and is real. He is presently real. He is presently alive. And he presently rules over the whole world and everything in it. And that man cares for you. Amen.
You've been listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent. If you live in Birmingham or find yourself visiting, we hope you will join us at one of our Sunday services. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.